Yes, sir. We'll be in Japan from October the 30th until December the 12th. So pray for us. It's just a little bit away. We're going back to North Carolina. I'll be teaching at a Bible college all day on Saturday, teaching on homiletics. And then on Sunday, I'm at Open Door Baptist Church in Lexington. And then 2 o'clock in the morning, on Wednesday morning, we drive to the airport in Raleigh, North Carolina, and we take off at 3:49 and head up. We have to be at the airport at 3:49 to take off at 5:49. You got to be there 2 hours early, and we're an hour and 45 minutes away from the airport. So pray for us. Brother, I didn't realize you were with All Points. I recommend All Points all around the world. Military chaplain. For those of you who don't know, the most important thing when you have a guy that wants to be a military chaplain is to have an endorsing agency that stands firm. Because it's an unusual situation, and most people don't know this. I have a long history with the military, and I didn't realize this. The President of the United States can order a missionary endorsed by All Points to perform a gay marriage, and he can look at the commander-in-chief and say, "No, sir." He's the only person that can do that in the entire military, and All Points is, to the best of my knowledge, and I know there are others, the absolute best endorsing agency for chaplains all around our world. And I'll be with several of those while I'm over in Japan. So pray for them. There's a guy at Crossville, Tennessee, Cornerstone Baptist Church, that's with All Points. And you might know who he is. I can't think of his name right now, but I met him and we got to know each other a little bit. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, and please don't be worried, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. You should have it already marked right there. It should sound pretty familiar. Last night, Brother Burks came up to me, and he's been such a blessing. I had never met his wife until this week, and she's awesome. She's better than he is, and that's a good thing. And so it was nice to get to know them a little bit better. We had run into each other, and we've been around phone conversations. We know lots of the same people and all that kind of stuff. So all of that is well and good, but it was great to spend some time with him this week. I believe you guys are leaving for a family thing after this. We're actually staying in the same hotel, eating breakfast in the same place, and we shop in the same store. So we got to know each other even better throughout the course of this week. You have something up in this area that we don't have down in the South. I love a store called Boscov's. If I lived close to a Boscov's, I'd be a pauper. I just love to shop there. They have men's clothes. They have more suits than any other place you're going to find. We don't have suit stores anymore unless they're, $1,000 and somebody wants to make you one. But Boscov's does a good job. The commercial was free for the Boscov's people, if they'd like to know that. As you get to this passage of Scripture, and we will mention Elijah quite a bit, but the message is not on Elijah this morning. As you get to this passage of Scripture, let me fill you in chapter 17, and you know most of this. We're going to hit some of the places that Brother Burks went just a few moments ago. Elijah has just shown up on the scene. He is introduced in such an unusual way in the Word of God. He's introduced like this, "And Elijah the Tishbite." That's it. We don't know anything. We don't know about his mom, his dad. We don't know anything like that. He just shows up. We know he's a Tishbite. He wears a leather girdle. He's a rough and tumble guy. And he has been praying, as you heard in the first message, that God would stop the rain. So when he shows up in chapter 17, he just says it's not going to rain for 3 years. Now Israel, remember, is now two kingdoms, and the northern kingdom has not followed the godly line of King David. And so they've had bad kings throughout most of their history. But now they've reached a pinnacle of bad kings. A man by the name of Ahab, who has not just taken the nation of Israel into worshiping false gods, lots of them had done that, not just taken them to worshiping a golden calf like Jeroboam did in Bethel, but he has actually taken them and made the national religion of the nation of Israel Baal worship. As bad as that can possibly be, then he looked around and found a woman that was actually worse than he is. He married a woman by the name of Jezebel. To this day, thousands of years later, if you call someone a Jezebel, they know what you're saying about them. Not only that, at this point in time, the city of Jericho has finally been finished during the reign of King Ahab. Remember, there was a curse on Jericho after Joshua knocked the walls down. He said, if anybody rebuilds the city, the Lord said, if anybody rebuilds the city, he's going to, I believe, lay the foundation in his firstborn and finish the walls in his lastborn. So this man wanted to build this wicked city so bad, he was willing to sacrifice two of his own sons just to rebuild the idolatrous city of Jericho. It's during this time that Elijah shows up. When Elijah makes his announcement, it's not going to rain for 3 years. Everybody just kind of rolls their eyes and says, oh, what a silly fundamentalist that guy is. Nobody wants to listen to him. He dresses funny. He talks funny. He acts funny. Let's just not worry about him. But after a couple of years of no rain, they started to say, wait, maybe Elijah was right. At that third year in chapter 18, the Lord says, you go show yourself to Elijah, to Ahab, because here's what's going to happen. We're going to have a competition up on top of Mount Carmel. You're going to set up an altar. The prophets of Baal are going to set up an altar. Then you're going to put a sacrifice on that altar, and whoever can call down fire from heaven, whatever God can deliver fire from heaven on that altar, that's the one that's going to be God. Ahab agrees. They all show up, and Elijah lets the prophets of Baal go first, and they're dancing around and they're singing, oh Baal, hear us, oh Baal, hear us, and nothing is happening. And I love the sarcasm of Elijah when after several hours he says, maybe he's hard of hearing, maybe he's hunting, maybe he's on a journey, you ought to yell louder. So they start yelling louder, they start cutting themselves and praying, but Baal doesn't send down fire from heaven, because here's the news, Baal isn't God. Elijah gets up, and now it's his turn. He says, you know, this is a nice altar. I've got it all fixed and everything. Got the sacrifice on top of it. We're just missing one thing. If I'm going to have God call down fire from heaven, the one thing you need if you're going to call down fire from heaven is water. He says, you go, you guys go get four buckets and go get four buckets of water. Now remember, they're on top of a mountain in a nation that hasn't had rain for 3 years. They probably had to journey a little bit to get some water. And so they pour water on the altar. Then he says, well, that's not quite enough water. Let's make this really difficult for God. Go get four more buckets. Then they go and get four more buckets. Now, the altar is wet. The sacrifice is wet. There's a trench all around filled with water. And Elijah gets up, and one of those effectual fervent prayers of Elijah is a 63-word prayer. You know what Elijah never mentions in his 63-word prayer? He never mentions fire. Doesn't say a thing about fire. He says, Lord, you show them that you're God, and you show them that I'm your servant. All of a sudden, fire comes down from heaven. It burns up the altar. It burns up the sacrifice. It laps up the water. 3,000 years later, we still use water to put out fire. God used fire to put out water. Then Elijah takes a sword and kills 450 prophets of Baal. And then comes that part where he says, go and see if it's going to rain. And that servant goes the seven times. He comes back and he says, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, if he were from West Virginia, he said, it's going to be a gully washer. We got to get going. We got to get out of here. And everybody leaves. After this great moment of nothing but victory, answered prayer, mighty miracles taking place, the defeat of the false gods, the whole nation of Israel singing to the top of their lungs, the Lord, He is God. Then Jezebel says something. Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. Elijah goes through doubt and depression, and he goes and hides himself, and then the Lord moves him to that cave on Mount Horeb, and then all of a sudden there's a whirlwind, but the Lord isn't in the whirlwind. Then there's an earthquake, but the Lord isn't in the earthquake. Then there's a fire, and the Lord isn't in the fire. The Lord speaks to him in a still, small voice. I want you to look at 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to read a few verses there, but then we're going to go quickly to 2 Kings chapter 2. That's where our text actually is. 1 Kings chapter 19, not the verses that Brother Burks just preached to you, but look at, if you will, please, at verse 15. We're going to find the first mention of a man in this passage of Scripture. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15. The Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father, my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah. Now watch this. And ministered unto him. Now go with me to 2 Kings, please. 6 years later, by the way, when you get here in 2 Kings chapter 2. And by the way, the more I studied this message, the more I got mad at every Bible school teacher, every Sunday school teacher, junior church teacher, every preacher that I've ever heard preach on this passage of Scripture, and every commentary writer. And you'll see what I'm talking about in a minute. And it came to pass, verse 1, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, then Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head? The Lord is going to take away your head covering today. And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. He said, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And the two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar otters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, and Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes, his own clothes, and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Now I want you to turn to chapter 3, two more verses. I want to show you what Elisha was doing for 6 years. But Jehoshaphat, verse 11 of chapter 3, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here, this is the king of Judah, let me fill you in, this is the king of Judah, the Edomites, the Moabites are attacking Israel and Judah and the Edomites, and so these three kings have gathered together. Jehoshaphat, again, Judah had followed the godly line of David, Judah had the temple, Judah had some good kings along the way. And so Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, asked this question almost incredulously. He says, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? One of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. I want to ask you a question this morning for our remaining time. Where are all the hand washers today? Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. This morning, Lord, we thank you for all the preachers that have taken time out of their schedule to be here. Thank you for their churches, their service to you, their dedication to getting the gospel out around the world in their Jerusalem and their Judea and Samaria, and then supporting missions to the othermost parts of the world. Father, we thank you for the honor of them being here this morning. But we ask that you bless the remainder of their day. But Father, may there be some things in this message that may encourage them and maybe even convict them as well. Have your will in your way in everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, Amen. As you get to the story of Elisha here, and there's a whole lot more to Elisha, but we're not going to cover it all. I want you to know this. Number one, the first thing we see is his calling. We find that Elisha has been called by God before anybody else even really knows who he is. God tells Elijah there in that cave, I want you to go and I want you to choose Elisha and make him the prophet in your room. He's going to take over for you when you finally leave this earth. And so God has already called Elijah. Now, as I travel all over the United States and literally around the world, I'm impressed with how many people are looking for pastors. How many churches? People call me all the time. We're looking for a preacher. Do you have anybody to recommend? They call Bible colleges. We're looking for somebody. You have a youth pastor, a music pastor. If you're looking for a youth and music pastor, you're looking for a unicorn. I don't even know that there are any of those left anymore. It seems like we have more openings than we have people willing to serve in those openings. Isn't it true that churches right now in our country, all over the place, are just looking for someone to fill a pulpit? See, let me tell you something, though. That's not God's fault. It's not that God stopped calling. God has always been calling. Remember he called Moses there on top of the mountain. He says, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. Or he called Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 verses 4 and 5 when he said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, I cannot speak from a child. He called those disciples in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And he calls me and you when he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things and whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Follow me carefully. It is not God that has stopped calling. It's people that have stopped answering. He's called by God. Then Elijah walks up to him, takes his mantle off, and throws it on his shoulder. That is a Hebrew picture of adoption. He just said, I want to adopt you. I want you to come with me. And you notice the first thing Elisha says. He says, well, let me go on Reddit and put a thing on there and let people comment to see if I should follow you or not. Let me post on Facebook and see what people think, see if I can get some feedback. Before I want to go and talk to my parents and see if maybe I'm coming with you, maybe I want to check and see how much my salary is going to be. By the way, it is certainly fine for a preacher to ask what his salary is going to be at a church when he's going somewhere. There's nothing carnal about that, nothing wicked about that. The thing that becomes wicked is when that becomes the deciding factor of whether you're going to follow God or not. He didn't ask how many weeks of paid vacation he was going to get. He didn't ask if Elijah was going to provide him a brand new chariot every 2 years. None of those questions. As soon as Elijah calls him, he says, let me go say bye to mom and dad, and then I'll follow you. All I want to do is kiss my parents goodbye. Elijah says, go ahead. He goes, and it was at the call of Elijah there. Notice immediately he surrenders. Immediately says, I'm going to say goodbye and follow you. There's no question about that. Every preacher in this room, you've preached to teenagers before. You've preached in your church before. And you've gotten up and you've preached a message on giving all to the Lord. And people come to that old-fashioned altar and you watch them as you're standing there as the invitation is taking place. They pick up all that baggage, all the things that they love with all of their heart, all the things that they're going to surrender. And they come down to that old-fashioned altar and they say, all right, Lord, here it is. I'm giving it all to you. I'm going to completely surrender to you. We've watched that happen. But then we've watched this happen. The things they left at the altar, they took back with them from the altar. See, Elisha didn't just surrender. Elijah severed. Elijah came back and he said, you know what? I don't want to have anything that draws me back to my wealthy family. He's going to leave a prophet. He's going to leave some parents. He's going to leave some possessions. He's got 12 yoke of oxen. He's plowing with the 12th. That means he's the favored son that is in charge of everything. So here he is. He's going to inherit all of this. This is a wealthy family. He said, no. I don't want that to be a lord to me. I don't want to come back. I don't want to just lay it on the altar. I want to leave it on the altar. I'm going to kill that yoke of oxen. I'm going to burn up the instruments of the yoke. I'm going to feed everybody oxen barbecue so they remember the day that Elisha left. That's what we need today. Not just to surrender, but to sever. Not just to surrender everything to the Lord, but to leave it there and to make sure it doesn't draw us back and to make sure it doesn't control us anymore. That's what Elisha did. See his call. He's called by God. He's called by Elijah. And when he's called, he surrenders immediately. And then he severs. He leaves everything behind and starts traveling with Elijah. And then he disappears. From 1 Kings chapter 19 until 2 Kings chapter 2, you don't find him giving a prophecy. You don't find him doing a miracle. You don't find him preaching a message. You don't find him standing in front of the king of Israel. You don't find him doing anything. Not only was he called, but he continued. For these 6 years, he's traveling. Chapter 19 said he ministered unto Elijah. When the king Jehoshaphat asks about him, what is the answer? It's Elisha the Tishbite. He's a good hand washer. He poured water over the hands of Elijah. It doesn't say, here's Elisha of Shabbat. Boy, he can preach. Boy, here's Elisha. Boy, he's a good money manager. Oh, here's Elisha. He's got some personality. No. Here's Elisha. Watch this. He's a servant. That phrase, pouring the hands over Elijah, it is literal and figurative. Figurative means he was just a servant. Literal means that he sat there, and when it was time for them to eat, it was Elisha that prepared Elijah's food. And before Elijah sat down, Elisha came over and poured water over his hands so he could eat his meal with clean hands. It was Elisha that cut the crust off of Elijah's peanut butter and jelly sandwich. That's who Elisha was. For 6 years, no limelight. For 6 years, pouring the water over the hands of Elijah. For 6 years, serving in the background. See, that's what we're missing now. Everybody wants to be called and be Elijah on day one. This fire calling, rain stopping, king defeating, prophet killing, this man, who wouldn't want to sit and learn at his feet? I mean, we talk about reading books by George Mueller and E.M. Bounds, but who's going to sit there and tell you about prayer like Elijah can? And Elisha just sat there for 6 years, and he poured water over the hands of Elijah while he drank at the well of Elijah's experience and grew in the Lord. We don't have people like that. We don't have people that realize that that training period is necessary. We don't have young people nowadays that just want to serve the Lord right where they are, learn everything they can every single day in school, because God's going to use every bit of it in the future in your life. I've had the privilege of preaching in lots of Bible colleges over the years. And do you know, if I were a Bible college student and I heard me preach at a Bible college, and maybe some of you, I'd have quit. This is what we say, isn't it? I mean, if there's a preacher in this room that hasn't said this, if you preach at a Bible college, tell me afterwards. Don't tell me right now, but tell me afterwards. This is what we say. We get in the pulpit. We're standing there during midterms. And we say, well, you think you got it rough now? Wait till you get out in the ministry. Haven't we all said that? You think studying for a Greek final is hard? Wait till you get out there and have some deacon stabbing you in the back. Wait till you get out there and have some Sunday school teacher rebelling. Wait till you get out there and find a whole church doesn't want to follow you when you leave. Boy, it gets a whole lot worse after you get done with school. Don't we preach it that way? Now, it's true. It's harder to be in the ministry than it is to be a student in a Bible college or a Christian school. But I think when we preach that way, we leave something pretty significant out. See, if that student of that Bible college studies all night for that midterm and gets 100 on it, he gets a piece of paper, usually with a red pen across the top that says 100. You can put it on your refrigerator. You can take it home and put it in a scrapbook if you want to. At the end of the semester, if he's worked that hard all semester long, he might get a piece of paper that says he's on the dean's list. When you're out in the ministry, and things get tougher and tougher and tougher, and you're standing in the pulpit and you say, well, Lord, this is pretty difficult. These trials are too great for me. The storm is too high. The fourth watch of the night is too dark. What am I going to do? And then you stand in the pulpit on Sunday morning and you look in the back and there's a fellow that you kind of sort of recognize. And between Sunday school and the morning service, you go back and shake his hand and you realize that this was that boy that you picked up on your church bus that came from the wrong side of the family, that got on your last nerve, that messed up things in the church, drew things on the wall. Yeah, at times you would go home and say, I just keep teaching, and I don't think any of it is getting through. I don't think anything's working at all. And now you see him standing back there, and he says, preacher, I want to tell you everything I learned in a different church. I learned from you. This is my wife, and these are my children, and we're serving the Lord in a different state, and we don't miss church. We're there every time the doors are open. That's better than 100 on a test. You look back there one day and see a family, and some of you do it every Sunday. You look back and you see a family, they were on the brink of divorce, and you counseled, and you counseled, and you counseled, and you counseled, and you went home at night feeling drained, and you and your wife talked about it over and over. You didn't know what was going to happen. You thought it was hopeless, and now they're sitting there with their family in church every time the doors are open, teaching Sunday school and going on visitation. That's better than a dean's list. What I'm saying is the battles do get harder. The struggles are harder, but the rewards are so much greater when you get out in the ministry. There are people that I preached to over the years as they were teenagers, and now I hold revivals in their churches. What I'm trying to tell you is this. Elisha just sat there for 6 years and just listened. He went from being an assistant Sunday school teacher to a Sunday school teacher. He went from being a junior church helper to a junior church worker. He went from being a Bible college student to being an assistant pastor to being a pastor. Yes, he learned. For 6 years, he learns. Number one, we saw his calling. Number two, we saw his continuing. Number three, I want you to see his character. You get to chapter two, and this is where I get all mad. I told you that when I was giving you the introduction. I get all mad at this because I've heard this preached this way my entire life. Elijah says to Elisha, well, listen, I'm going to Bethel. You stay here. And Elisha says, wait, if I stay here, I won't get the double portion of that blessing that I'm promised if I see him when he goes up. So he says to Elijah, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. I don't want to miss that blessing. I want to be there when you go up. Then Elijah says, well, I'm going from Bethel, I'm going over to Jericho. You stay here. And Elisha says, no, I can't do that. I might miss the blessing. What if he goes up when he's in Jericho? That blessing is only mine if I see him when he goes up. So I better stay with him. And as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he says, I'm going to Jordan. You stay here. Oh, no. What if he goes up when he's in Jordan? I won't get my double portion. I won't get anything if I don't see him when he goes up. So I'm going to go with him as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth. I will not leave thee. See, that's not the case at all. Matter of fact, that's completely opposite of what the actual case is. Elisha didn't stay with Elijah to get a blessing. Elisha got a blessing because he stayed with Elijah. He says, I'm going to Bethel. And Elisha says, now, wait a minute, master. That's where idol worship started under King Jeroboam. That's where the golden calves were set up. And they said, these be thy gods, which deliver thee from the hands of the Egyptians. He said, you better not go there by yourself. Who's going to wash your hands if I'm not there? Who's going to fix your food if I'm not there? Who's going to take care of you if I'm not there? Master, you might need me. I'm not leaving you. He said, well, I'm going from Bethel. I'm going over to Jericho. He says, well, that's a wicked city, sir. The man that built that city lost two of his sons just to build a heathen city. I'm not leaving you. You don't need to go there by yourself. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. I don't want to leave your side for anything. He said, well, I'm going to Jordan. Stay here. Oh, you know how tough it is there at Jordan. You know, master, you might need someone to fix your lunch for you while you're over there. You might need someone to pour water over your hands while you're over there. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to go with you every step of the way. I want you to notice the respect he has for Elijah. The actual promise of the blessing doesn't happen until they go from Bethel to Jericho, from Jericho to Jordan, until they cross the Jordan River. And on the other side, that's when Elijah says, by the way, what do you want when I go up? Please do not diminish Elisha.
by making him a blessing-hungry individual who was just serving Elijah so he could get something from God. He is the opposite of that. Notice his character. We saw his respect for Elijah. He acknowledged, he calls Elijah his master. He calls him his Lord. And everybody knows that Elijah is his head covering. Thy master be taken from thy head today. See, no one would mess with Elisha if Elijah's around. He might just call down fire from heaven on you. He's done it on more than one occasion. Remember when those 50 servants came to him? I think it's in chapter 20 of 1 Kings. And they said, all right, man of God, come with us. He said, well, if I'm a man of God, instead of come with you, I think I'll just send down fire and burn y'all up. Nobody's going to mess with anybody that's close to Elijah, are they? Not just his respect, but notice his request. Here is Elisha and Elijah, just the two of them. There's some prophets watching off in the distance, just watching these two men as they walk along. He says, what do you want when I go up? I'm not just impressed with what Elisha asked for. I'm impressed with what he didn't ask for. He didn't ask for priority. But after Elijah goes up, remember those 50 prophets that are watching off in the distance? They come and they kneel down to Elisha. He didn't ask for respect. But do you think that after he goes to Bethel and those young men begin to say, go up, thou bald head. Now, I'm in a small group of people here. Understand. I don't think they're making fun of him for being bald. They may have been. He might have been bald as a cue ball. I do not know. I do have some friends that are losing their hair, and I'm sure, I don't know how they deal with it when, you know, you have a full head of hair like me. But we joke about it. Don't call a preacher bald. It's been my experience that the guys that I know that are bald, they already know it. They don't consider it a criticism, actually. Did you know that 95% of all bald men still have a comb? They just can't part with it. They already know they're bald. Has any preacher in this room, someone made fun or made a comment about your follicle shortcomings that you got so mad that you cursed them? See, I don't think that's what they're saying to Elisha. Remember, the sons of the prophets have already told him twice, thy master be taken from thy head today. I think these wicked boys from the town of Bethel, I think when they see Elisha, what they're actually saying is this. Elijah's not here to protect you anymore. You don't have a head covering anymore. Go up. Leave us alone. We don't want to hear you. We don't want to see you. Just leave. Because if Elijah were there, they'd have never said a word. If Elijah were there, they would not have mocked him at all. But now they say, hey, your head covering is gone. Your master has been taken from your head. Go. Elisha turns and curses them, and God sends a she-bear, two she-bears and kills 42 of them. I don't think Elisha, he didn't ask for priority. He didn't ask for respect. He didn't ask for money. But remember, Naaman is going to show up with 6 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and changes of clothes for him. He didn't ask for a long life, but he's going to live to be 110 years old. He didn't ask for a long ministry, but he's going to be the only prophet in the nation of Israel that stands up for 60 solid years. He didn't even ask for protection. Remember when he and his servant are standing there and the Syrians are all around him? And the servant says, Master, what do we do? And Elijah just says, all right, Lord, show him. He opens up his eyes. There are chariots of fire all the way around. Elisha didn't ask for protection, but he got it. He didn't ask for priority, but he got it. He didn't ask for respect, and he got it. He didn't ask for a long life, but he got it. He didn't ask for a long ministry, but he got it. The only thing he said is, I want to have the power of God when I get up to preach. I want to have a double portion of your spirit. As you study it, depending on who you read after and all that kind of stuff, some people say Elijah did 12 miracles and Elisha did 24, and some say it's 16 and 32, some say it's 18 and 36, all kinds of different numbers, but they're all the same in one regard. Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Twice as many miracles There can be no question that Elisha was given a double portion of God's spirit, Elijah's spirit. I want you to notice, number one, we saw his calling. He was called by the Lord. He was called by Elijah. When he's called by Elijah, he surrendered and severed immediately. Number two, we saw his continuing. While he was pouring water over the hands of Elijah, he's sitting and learning at the feet of a man whose effectual, fervent prayer stopped the heavens for 3 years and 6 months. He was sitting there listening to him tell stories about the times he stood up in front of Ahab and the times he called down fire from heaven and the times he stood up to everybody else that wanted to worship a false god. He could tell the story about the sound of the children of Israel on top of Mount Carmel finally saying, "The Lord, he is God." I can picture Elisha just sitting there with his eyes wide, listening to the stories, not desiring to be the head of anything, just desiring to learn, just desiring to train. We see his character, the respect he has for Elijah, the care he took of him, the way he served him, the way he wouldn't leave him alone. We saw his request, not for fame or fortune, not for any of those things, just for a double portion of his spirit. But lastly, I want you to see this quickly, his convictions. Now, this is true, and I'm not one of those older preachers that stands up and blames everything on the younger generation. I think we've made that mistake too many times. I remember hearing that when I was a teenager from people older than I am. So the simple truth of it is, I'm not that kind of guy. But it is all around us, whether they are old or whether they are young. All of a sudden, things begin to change. Convictions begin to be left behind. Stands need to be seem to be forgotten. All of a sudden, the next generation or the next person or the next leader steps in, and he's not going to do what the previous leader did. Now, please understand, if someone comes in and takes a church, no one expects you to be a clone, and I hope that you're not. If something needs change, you should have the character to change it. But if you served in that church for a number of years, and you had the convictions to serve in that church and the stand to serve in that church, your stand shouldn't change just because you get a different position. Your stand shouldn't change because you transfer to another state and take a larger church. Your convictions shouldn't change because all of a sudden you're in a church that more people know than the one that you're in before. You're in a church of 30 or 40 and you stood solid on the word of God, but then someone calls you up and says, thing begins to change. Our church, and we have 300 on Sunday, and you go there and then everything begins to change. That didn't happen with Elisha. He has the same convictions after Elijah goes to heaven. Even though people still aren't sure about him, I find there's a humorous story, actually. There's several humorous stories in the Word of God, but one that's humorous to me in this, after he comes back from Elijah going up into heaven, the prophets come to him and say, "Master, listen, I think we need to send out a search party because maybe the chariot of heaven dropped him off at the wrong place. Maybe he's stuck on a mountain somewhere. Maybe the Uber chariot from heaven didn't have the right directions to heaven." Elisha says, "No, he's in heaven. Trust me, I saw." They said, "No," they just kept asking and asking and asking. He becomes embarrassed for them that they keep asking. So he says, "Go ahead and look." 3 days they search. 3 days. At the end of 3 days, they come to Elisha and say, "You know, we can't find him. I think maybe he went up to heaven." And Elisha basically says, "Yeah, I told you that already." We watch him coming back after watching Elijah go up. He doesn't walk up to the Jordan River and say, "Where's all the power that God gave me?" No. He didn't say, "Where is the power of Elijah?" No. What did he say when he smote the waters of the Jordan River? "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" He served the same God all of his life. He had not just the same God. He did some of the same miracles. They both multiplied oil. They both raised a boy from the dead. They both parted the Jordan River. He did some of the very same miracles that Elijah did. But he also had the same separation that Elijah had. He didn't say, "Now that the old guy is gone, now we can open up the floodgates." It's not what he said. Matter of fact, when they finally call him, when Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom and the king of Israel, the new king of Israel is better than his father. At least the nation is not worshiping Baal. It's not worshiping Jehovah. It's worshiping other false gods. But at least he got rid of Baal, if we want to give him any credit at all. But he's still a wicked king. Elisha shows up. There's Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, the king of Edom. And Elisha looks at the king of Israel and says, "What do I have to do with you? Why am I even standing in front of you?" And he points to Jehoshaphat and he said, "If it were not for the respect I have for him, I'd leave right now." He didn't compromise one single position the rest of his life. He didn't try to find all the trappings of being in the king's palace. He didn't move anywhere close to any kind of idol worship. He just stayed faithful. He had the same convictions, the same God, the same miracle, the same separation. Nothing changed for the next 60 years. I imagine there were some people that said, "Well, I thought it'd be better when Elijah died. I thought it'd be better when Elijah went up to heaven, and then we could get this Elisha guy. He might listen to us." They probably complained about him every bit as much as they complained about Elijah. Now, he's not a fire calling down prophet, but he's a miracle working man of God, isn't he? You find Elijah all through the New Testament. Elisha, just once. When the New Testament recounts the story of Naaman, Elisha's name is there once. He was just a hand washer. Do you know, our country and our churches and our world was better when we had hand washers. When everybody didn't desire the limelight. When everybody didn't, excuse me for putting it this way, when everybody wasn't trying to push Elijah out of the way just to serve. Sit at the feet at his wisdom and pour water over his hands. No one's ever going to be famous for pouring water over someone's hands. Jehoshaphat doesn't even know his name. The king of Israel doesn't even know his name. He said, "Well, he was with Elijah. He washed his hands." Where? Where are all the hand washers today? Let's stop trying to be Elijah. Let's just be a hand washer.